You turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 2. Book of Genesis and the chapter 2. And I want to commence reading at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. The Lord bless reading of His Word. Could I encourage you now just to bow in a word of prayer with me and ask the Lord will undertake this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that we can come to Thee. Lord, come to Thee with the needs that we have. Lord, we think of the words of Thy beloved Son. If any of you lack bread, let him ask of God. Father, if any of you, or even if a son was to come and look for fish, Lord, I would not be one that would give a serpent. And Father, I want to thank that we can ask Thee for that which is good for us. For Thee to speak to us through Thy Word. For Thee to have a word in season. For Thee to bless us, to increase our faith, to see Christ. And Lord, we know that these are good things. For the Psalm 3 verse 8 tells us, Thy blessing is upon Thy people. All because of Christ. He has purchased every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Father, I cry to Thee even now, pour out Thy blessing in an abundant way. Look upon Thy beloved Son at Thy right side. Look upon Him who is our Saviour. Look upon Him who is our Head, our King. And Lord, on His merits and righteousness and shed blood, bless us, we pray. Have a word in season. And Father, for those not saved, Lord, we cry that You be pleased to show mercy. Thou art the God of all mercy. Thou art the God of longsuffering. I cry to please to draw them to Christ. Even before it is too late. Build Thy church. We ask these things. For Thy own glory we pray it. Amen. Amen. I am told that the average depth of the ocean is 2.65 miles, which is equivalent to around 14,000 feet. However, one of the deepest areas of the ocean is known as Challenger Deep. And it's over 36,000 feet deep, or indeed 6.8 miles. Now that is pretty deep, but how much of that can man plummet? How much of that can man really get to know? Well, if you and I were just to go into one of those oceans and try to go down without any instrument, without any equipment, we wouldn't get too far, we'd get a few feet. If you and I were to get some scuba gear, I'm told that the advice is given from many scuba organizations that recreational scuba divers can go to about 130 feet. Some people have gone a lot further, but about 130 feet. But that's nothing. That's just barely scratching the surface of the depth of the ocean. Some have got even further. Some have even dived even down to 1,000 feet. But even that is just scratching the surface of the ocean. That which has its deepest is over 36,000 feet deep. And whenever you and I come into God's Word, you and I, as we go through passage after passage, we're only scratching the surface. And coming this morning to look at Eve, who is Adam's helpmeet, described as Adam's helpmeet on at least two occasions in the few verses that we read, There is so much that we're just going to scratch the surface of. There's so much to look at, because we'll look at the making of a woman, and we'll look at, indeed, marriage itself, but Scripture talks about these in abundance. And so while I want to look at the principles that are mentioned here, yet I want you just to remember that we're only scratching the surface. And let that be an encouragement to you, because you can then take God's word, you can take the principles that we learn here in Genesis 2 and say, Lord, I want to know more, I want to be taught more through the rest of your word as I read it. But I wonder, are you one who desires to know God's word more and more? Now as you come into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we have read that God has made man, and he's made man and woman, and he's made man and woman in his image. But coming into chapter 2, having been given a general account, we are now given a more specific account. And indeed, we're taught not merely about the creation, but about the relationship between Adam and Eve. And so let us look this morning at Eve, who is Adam's helpmeet. If you look with me, please, at verse 18 of chapter 2, we will see, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, whenever we come across that verse, there's by me something that startles you and me whenever we look at it carefully. Because you and I have come through Genesis chapter 1, day after day, we looked at creation, and at the end of each day, we heard these words. And the evening and the morning were the first day, or the second day, the third day, and God looked upon all they had done, and behold, it was good. It was good. Again and again we're told this expression, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Whenever it came to the end of the sixth day, we read that God looked in everything, and behold, it was very good. But now you and I come across something, that in God's perfect creation, that God says something is not good. And that is that man should be alone. Now start now. You think about it. There is a perfect man, perfect in his health, perfect in his constitution, perfect in his commission, perfect in all these things. And there he is in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. Not merely a perfect world, but a perfect paradise. And he is a man, not merely a perfect man, a perfect paradise, but a man with a perfect communion with God. God walks with him, and God talks with him, and he walks and talks with God. Perfect communion. And you may turn around and say, well, what more could man ever be given? What more could man ever need? And yet God looks down upon the situation, and he says, it's not good. That expression does not mean that it's evil, but simply that there's more good that could be given. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. And therefore the Lord declares, I will make and help meet for him. I'll make someone who's going to be profitable for Adam, beneficial to Adam, good for Adam. I will make and help meet. And so the first point I want you and I to see this morning is this. God made Eve for Adam. God made Eve for Adam. And the reason he did so is because of the first subpoint, and that is that man has a need. Man has a need. Again, look at me at 2 verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him helpmeet for him. Man has a need. He needs a helpmeet. Now notice with me just three things about what a helpmeet is. First of all, man needs a companion. What is a helpmeet? Well, you look at the context of that verse. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. What is a helpmeet? A helpmeet is one that will enable a man no longer to be alone. A helpmeet is a companion. You see, men and women and young people this morning, God himself is a social being. God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity and for all eternity to come, they will rejoice with one another, have fellowship with one another, talk with one another, listen to one another, enjoy one another. God in Trinity is indeed a social being. And God making man in his own image, God made man a social creature. Loneliness is not natural. Loneliness is not suitable for mankind. It is not what God has designed. God has made men for companionship, one with another. Just you think of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who loved being with people. Passage after passage in Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel, we read of Christ being with his disciples. Whenever Christ is walking, he talks to his disciples. He teaches his disciples. Whenever he's eating, he again talks and enjoys fellowship with his disciples. Whenever he's traveling from one place to another, we read again and again that Christ, he talks with his disciples. The only time that Christ leaves his disciples and the fellowship of them is to go to a mountain, perhaps to pray all evening. But then immediately after he's had fellowship with his Father, he then goes back to fellowship with his disciples. Christ is one who loved fellowship with people. You think about glory itself. You think about heaven, God's place of eternal blessing. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place where there's going to be a multitude of people. A multitude so great no man can number it, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's going to be full of people. And there'll be companionship there. You think about the opposite. You think about hell, God's place of curse. And whenever we looked at hell a number of weeks ago, we saw that one of the punishments of hell is that there will be no companionship. There will be confinement, solitary confinement, because you'll not be able to see anybody in the darkness, not be able to talk with anybody, because all there is there is wailing and crying and gnashing of teeth. There's no love there. There's no companionship in hell. You see, God's desire for man and God's design for man is that he would have a companion. Whenever you and I looked at solitary confinement within the subject of hell, you and I noticed that the United Nations considers solitary confinement to be so serious that man to be alone by himself without any social interaction was so serious that even in the maximum security prisons, that it's confined to 21 hours in any given day and no longer than 15 days. Why? Because man has a need. Companionship. Men and women, this morning, you and I need companionship. You and I need friendship. We need social interaction. It's good for us. Some people have thought, well, all I need is God. And perhaps if someone is alone, they say, you know what? No need to be lonely because you have God. But note with me, Adam had God. Adam had God in the Garden of Eden. But he also needed a companion on this earth. He needed a friend on this earth. Others have thought that it is holy to have no one but God, to go into a far wilderness, to go into a desert, to go into some great mountainous range and just spend the rest of your life there all by yourself with God. I want to tell you, that's not what God desires. Man had a need here. He was alone. And God wanted to give him a companion. Let me ask you this morning, are you one who sees your need for friendship and companionship? Do you see the need of those around you for such? You take, for example, the home. Well, we will get, God willing, in a moment or two's time to look at marriage. But within a home, a husband and wife, and indeed if there's children there, it is to be a place where there is that friendship. Where there is that companionship, where there is that social interaction. You know, we're not just to be in the home like ships passing in the night. Not, our conversation should not just be limited to, well, did you get the milk? Or we need milk. There needs to be a lot more than that. It's not good to spend a lot of time alone. It's not good to simply not talk with one another. You may say, well, we refrain from fighting, and that looks good, although you stay together, that looks good. But I want to tell you that there's a lot more needed than that. God's desire for man, because he has this need, and it is for companionship. To talk with one another, to rejoice with one another, to share with one another. The same applies to the church, of course, as well. God saves a person to bring them into his family. Some people will think, you know, I can worship God by myself in my own little house, all by myself. But see today that there's a need for companionship. There's a need for fellowship. Acts chapter 2, whenever people were saved there in Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly, yes, in God's word, in the preaching of God's word, yes, but in fellowship, one with another. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, God describes his people as a temple built up with lively stones, and the stones are there to support one another. And so we are, as God's people, there to be that companionship, we're to support one another, to talk with one another. And we're also described as a body. And there we all have our own little gifts, a bit like the locusts. We all have our own little gifts, our own little place, and we're all to do what we can. And someone wisely said, in Christ's body, there's no amputees. There shouldn't be anybody off by themselves. There should be this companionship. Because God sees that there's a need for it. Man has a need a need for companionship. But notice with me also, secondly, man needs not merely a companion, but man needs a co-worker. You see, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. A helper. That's the idea. A helper. Now, why would man need help? Well, I had never noticed this before until I began to study this during the week just past. What's the context here? Look at me at verse 15 from where we began to read this morning. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There was some practical work the Lord gave him to dress the garden and to keep it. Neither was any spiritual work for man to do. Verse 16 to 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God has just given man some practical work. He's just given man some spiritual work to do. And note this. God says, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. I want to make a helper for him. Why? Because he needs a co-worker. To dress him, to keep the garden, he needs someone to work with him. He needs someone to help him. And for the spiritual work of trusting me and loving me and going on with me, he needs a helper. He needs a co-worker. Someone who will work with him, someone who will help him, someone who will support him. You turn me please to the book of Ecclesiastes, keeping your finger in Genesis chapter 2. The book of Ecclesiastes. Now we have Psalms and Proverbs. And you will come to Ecclesiastes. And the chapter 4. And the verse 9. We read these words and following. Two are better than one. Why, you may say, well, verse 9, because they have a good reward to deliver. And now there's a number of examples here. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up again. Why are two better than one? Because they're there to encourage one another. Just like what we looked at earlier. With a spider, someone discourages and someone disappoints. If you have a companion, if you have someone there who's working with you, they can come along and encourage you. You and I are to encourage one another. No, you and I are also to comfort one another. We read continually in this passage of Ecclesiastes 4, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You see, warmth is a comfort. Warmth is a good thing. And in a cold, dark world, you and I are there to comfort one another. To bring the light and the warmth of God's promises, which can warm our heart and warm our life. You know, as we strengthen one another, read on. If we read of one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We all have enemies in this world, spiritual and practical. And yet, whenever we work together, we can strengthen one another to stand against the enemies. Can I ask you this morning, in your home, whether you be a child, or whether you be a parent, or whether you just be a husband, or be a wife, whatever it may be, are you one who is not merely a companion, having a friendship one with another, but are you one who is a co-worker? Do you actually seek to encourage? Do you actually seek to practically help in the practical day-to-day life of the home? Or are you lazy? Adam needed a co-worker to keep and to dress the garden. And whenever it came to the spiritual work that he was called to do, to trust the Lord, he needed someone to encourage him. He needed someone to ever remind him of the promises of God. He needed someone to comfort him. He needed someone to strengthen him. And you know, I wonder, in our homes, and even in our churches here, are we those that practically work? We work wherever we can, but more than that, we're there to strengthen. We're there to encourage. We are there to comfort. Man, all men, all women, we need a companion, but we also need a co-worker. Let me look at one third thing, and that is man needs a compliment. Not a compliment in saying something nice about somebody, but that which works well with something in harmony. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. For a long time, I just considered the help meet to be one term, as it were, one phrase, but in the Hebrew it's two words. There is the word help, and then there is the word meet. And indeed, you can read this sentence like this. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help. Pause. meet, that is suitable. That's what the word meet means, one who's suitable for him. According to Strong's dictionary, the word, the Hebrew word for meet here means counterpart, one who will complement Adam. Where Adam lacks, Eve will supply. Where Adam has a weakness, Eve will be a strength. It is not good that man should be alone, because he needs a complement. He needs one who's a helper, yes. He needs a companion, yes, but he needs one who's suitable for him. You see, it is true that Eve was made similar to Adam, because we read in Genesis 1:27 that they were both made in the image of God. But notice with me that it is also true that Eve was different to Adam. Eve was a complement to Adam. He was Adam's counterpart. Even science today shows the accuracy of this reality revealed here in Genesis 2, because while both men and women are similar in that they are humans, yet both men and women are different as humans. We are different, men and women, physically. We are different mentally. We are different emotionally. I remember somebody telling a story about a mother speaking to the daughter, and the mother turned around and said to the daughter, she was looking for a man, and said, "Look, if you ever come across a man and he says he understands a woman, you watch that man. Because we're different. No man understands women. And he lies in this, he's like to lie in something else." We are different. We are different. Mentally, emotionally, physically, biologically, we're different. But we're also different in other ways. We are different even in our responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says these words, "I would have you know, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God." In this world today, there is pressure being put on women to be like men and men to be like women. But there's no distinction. But God says that there is a distinction. Oh yes, emotionally, mentally, physically, biologically, and all the rest of it, but also in our responsibility. Now let me just highlight to you that while man is given again and again in Scripture the role of leadership in the home, in the church, in society, and women are given the role of support, yet this idea of headship does not refer to superiority or inferiority, because this term here for a help, Adam says, God says Adam needs a help and a helpmeet for him. That is used 15 times of God helping man. And I want to tell you, God is not inferior to man. More than that, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 that the head of Christ is God. And I want to tell you that there is no inferiority whenever it comes to Christ, whenever it comes to the Father. Because Christ is equal to the Father. He thought not robbery be equal to the Father. You see, whenever it talks about the responsibilities in 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 5, it's not referring to dignity or value. It's just referring to the differences of role. And you see, you and I, in our lives, we need companions and co-workers, but we need a complement. Where we lack, someone to come along and provide that strength. Where we are weak, for them to support and to help. We need a complement. As I mentioned, in this world today, there is a lot of pressure for women to be like men and men to be like women. And the world often falls underneath on two extremes. Either they fail to see the distinction that there is between men and women. And from that leads the feminism and transgenderism and all of that, which that festers. They fail to see the distinction between the two genders. But then there's the other extreme, whereby they fail to see the similarity that we're both made in the image of God, and men may think they're higher than women, and women may think they're higher than men, and both extremes are wrong, they're not biblical. Because while we are different, yet we're also the same. Both made in the image of God, with the same value, the same dignity, and the same responsibility of honouring God, but we have different roles. So let us always bear that in mind. And notice just one final thing before I move on to the next point. Adam needed a complement if he was ever to fulfill his work, even in that perfect paradise, in that perfect environment. If Eve tried to be like Adam, or if Adam tried to be like Eve, they wouldn't advance that garden as well as they should. God has made us to be what we are. And if you and I ever want to advance the kingdom of God, if you and I ever want to advance our families for the glory of God, you and I should be what we are. God has made you a man then man, you and I should seek to be the best man that we can be. I wonder, are you one who knows what it is to be a biblical man? Are you one who knows what real manhood really is? Are you willing to study it? And for those that are women, God has made you to be a woman. Then be a woman. Do you know what it is to be a virtuous woman? Do you know what it is to be more precious than rubies, to be a jewel? Then be it. And if there's confusion on it, then seek to study God's precious word. Because as I said, like the diver who can't go to the depths of the sea just from the one passage, you go throughout the rest of the scripture and you will see what God has to teach you regarding what a real man is and what a virtuous woman is. Because it's only as we are what God has made us that we will complement each other and we will advance the kingdom and glory of God on this earth. Notice with me, not merely the need that men have, but notice with me the need, sorry, the God that men have. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And in verse 22 we read, "And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her on to the man." And this is something that greatly encouraged me when I thought about it. Men and women, you and I not only have a God that sees our need, you and I have a God that supplies our need. God supplies our need. Notice with me a couple of things. He supplies our need proactively. Whenever God gave Adam the work to do, in verses 15 to 17, that practical work and spiritual work, whenever God had put man in the garden there in verse 8 all the way through to verse 14, did I ever see of Adam sitting around and saying, "You know what, God, I need a woman. You know, God," as one man put it, "I'm dreaming of a woman who's 5 foot with blue eyes, or whatever it may be." No, you never see Adam complaining. You never see Adam desiring. But no, God knew the need. Before Adam ever knew it, before Adam ever realized it, God was proactive because he saw the need that Adam had and he supplied that need. Men and women, God is the one who sees the needs that we have, even if we don't realize it. And he's the one who supplies it. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have a need. Maybe it's a need for a person. Maybe you need a friend, a companion. Maybe you need someone to help you in your work, to support you, to encourage you. Maybe you need someone to compliment you. Maybe it's not the need for a person. Maybe you have a need for something else. Maybe you need for God to sanctify you, to purify you, to cleanse you through his word. Maybe you have a need this morning, if you're not saved, for salvation from sin and salvation from hell itself. I want to tell you, God is proactive in supplying our needs, because God has seen our need already and he supplied it all in Christ. God has supplied our need in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We go on to read that Christ has saved us, so we'll be holy and without blame. There's the need supplied. You want to get victory over sin, you want to buy sin, you want to know God, there's the supply met in Christ. And also in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 we read that in Christ there's redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ can forgive you all your sins because of the riches of his grace. God looks down upon you and I and he sees the needs that we have. But he supplies the needs even before we know it. He supplies it in Christ. I wonder if there's someone here and you have a need. Maybe it's not anything I've mentioned. I want to tell you that the answer is there in Christ. As you come to Christ in salvation, we read that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not be in want. You shall not lack. That gives you and I great confidence that whenever we have a need and we cast it upon the Lord, we know that he cares for us because he'll provide our need. Because not merely is he one who sees the need, he supplies the need. Not merely does the Lord supply our need proactively, he supplies our need relevantly. While Eve was created for marriage, and you and I will see that, God willing, yet it's not God's will for everyone to be married. And that's clearly seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God called people like Jeremiah to singleness. In the New Testament, God called people like Paul, the Apostle, to singleness. And Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul were to look back at Genesis chapter 2, and they turned around and said in verse 18, "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, I will make and help me for him." That means I will make a spouse for them. Then they would turn around and say, "Well, here, I must be running around trying to get myself a wife." But that's not ultimately what the verse is saying. It talks about the companionship. It talks about the co-worker. It talks about the company that we've already referred to. Some people have looked at that verse and they say, well, everyone should have married. There's some people there and they look upon maybe some young person, some older person who's not married, and turn around and say, well, you haven't got married and you haven't got children. You know what? You're missing out. You should run out and get somebody. And while it is true in Proverbs 18, verse 22, we read that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtain the favour of the Lord, and indeed marriage and children is a gift. Yet the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that singleness is also a gift. Some people think if you're not married, you're going to miss out in life. You're not going to get a blessing in life. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Jesus Christ was one who lived life to the absolute fullest, without missing anything, and yet he was single. People say, oh, you'll not be able to be the blessing that you are to others if you don't have a family. Jesus Christ was the greatest blessing on this earth, and yet he was single still. The comfort for you and me this morning is that Adam had a need. That need was for these three things, a companion, a co-worker, a complement. But also, if he was to fulfill God's role and multiply the earth, then he needed not merely a companion, a co-worker, and a company, he also needed a wife. And then God, we will see, he married Eve to Adam. But you and I, note this, God, he proactively supplies our need, but he also relevantly supplies our need. Whatever your need is this morning, God is there to provide it. You go to him and look to him for it. There's one last thing I want to note. God supplies our need proactively. God provides our need relevantly. But God also supplies our need provokingly. Now that provoking is not a bad thing. If you look with me at the following verse of Genesis chapter 2 verse 19. God, after declaring, let me again help meet for Adam. We read in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. You see, after making Adam, placing him in the garden, these animals that are already made, according to Genesis 1, this general overview account, we read here that God would bring the beasts and God would bring the birds and bring them to Adam for him to look at them. And there he would classify them. This is Adam fulfilling the authority that God's given him. To rule and to rule over the earth. And here he begins to look at them, to classify them according to their kinds, their categories and all the rest of it. Not something to call them giraffe or hippo or whatever it may be, but to classify them into their kinds, their categories. And there Adam would show his authority over that God has given him. But there's more to it than that. As Adam would see the birds and Adam would see the animals come to him, he would see, well, there's that. There's a female and a male there. And 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 as we read at the end of the verse, there's no helpmeet for Adam. And you see, God, who was one who saw the need for Adam and would supply that need in Adam, but before God would supply it and bring Eve to Adam, God would make Adam see the need. God would make Adam actually see that need. God would make Adam have a hunger for that need to be met and a desire for that need to be met. You see, often in life, while God will see our need and supply our need, which he has in Christ, yet often he will show us and that we have that need so that we will be provoked to a hunger and a thirsting after it. You see, in the Old Testament, we read that God's people being put into Babylon, that God would deliver them from it. But yet God said in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. And there God would show them their need for deliverance. And as they would then cry to God for that need to be met, God would then meet it. And whenever God would meet the need, we would be provoked. After hunger and thirsting for it, we would be provoked to thankfulness. You think about salvation. God has met the need for salvation. But before he ever blessed it upon somebody, he'll show them their need of it. He'll convince them of their sin, of what they deserve, God's wrath. But he will then show them Christ, that they will hunger and thirst. And like the Philippians, he'll cry, what must I do to be saved? God will often show us the need that we have, so that we will be provoked to a hunger and a thirst after it. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And whenever the Lord then gives it to us as we ask him for that which is good and right, then you and I will be thankful. will appreciate it all the more. It's interesting, and we'll see this, whenever Adam had been taken into deep sleep and the rib was taken and the woman was formed, and whenever Eve was then brought by God to Adam whenever he woke up, I remember hearing a joke that he called Eve woman because it was, "Whoa, man!" He was so delighted. And that is actually not far away from the truth. Because Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, who go into the Hebrew of this, whenever Adam would speak, he said, this is now. And the idea there is that this hits the mark. Oh, there's no companion and co-worker for me and any of the animals, from aardvark to zebra. But this hits the mark. It's actually poetry of great joy and thrill. He was thankful. Can I ask you this morning, are you thankful for the many needs that God has supplied for you? We sang at the very beginning in that psalm about God's mercies. And how we'll praise the Lord for the rest of our lives. Are you one who desires to praise the Lord? Are you one who then actively strives to do it? For all the mercies. You and I will never praise the Lord and live for the Lord and be thankful to the Lord unless we actually contemplate, sit back and think about all the mercies, the blessings He's given to us one by one. Can I ask you this morning, are you thankful for what God has done? Great is His faithfulness. The first point we noticed this morning was that God made Eve for Adam. The second point and the last point I want you and I to see this morning is that God married Eve to Adam. You see, in verse 22, not merely did God make a companion, a co-worker, and a complement, yet in verse 22 we read that after Eve was made from the rib, in verse 24, that Eve was married to Adam. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Eve was not only made for Adam, Eve was married to Adam. And note with me a number of brief things regarding marriage. Notice with me the priority of marriage. It's interesting to note that God looking upon Adam's need. This need for a companion, a co-worker, and complement, all the rest of it. God did not give Adam a father. He did not give Adam a mother. He did not give Adam a son or a daughter. Because the closest relationship that there is in this earth between men and men, outside of God with men, the closest relationship in this earth is a husband and a wife. And the most important relationship in this earth is between a husband and a wife. It's not the parent-child relationship, the child-parent relationship, not the friend-friend relationship, not the employer-employee relationship. It is the husband-wife relationship. And that's why the Lord says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. That Hebrew term for leave is often translated in the Old Testament as forsake. They shall forsake their mother and their father. It's extremely strong terms. You think about Moses writing this to the children of Israel there in the wilderness. They have just been given a number of years before there at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and there the fifth one is, honor thy father and thy mother. That is, value them, treasure them, respect them. And that was the bond. That was the Old Testament culture. And yet the Lord now says through Moses to the children of Israel there in the wilderness, forsake them. Now, it does not mean that you abandon them or you feel or neglect now to treasure them and value them. Not that in the slightest. But it does mean this, that whenever someone becomes married, that marriage becomes the priority. The allegiance, the energy, the time, the money is for that above everything else. It's all too easy for husband and wife to spend their time and their energy and their money on work to the neglect of their husband-wife relationship. It's all too easy to spend time and energy with friends and to neglect the husband-wife relationship. To spend time and energy on hobbies and to neglect the husband-wife relationship. Or to spend time and money with children or time and money with parents and to neglect the husband-wife relationship. But note, the need that Adam had, the greatest need above all, was a marriage. That's a close relationship. Other relationships are very important. Children, employee, employer, parents, etc. But the closest is this. And if you're married this morning, men, can I ask you, are you there for your wife as I speak to myself? Are we there for our wives? Women, Are you there for your husbands if you're married? Any parents here of married couples? Were children here, too, of course, to married couples? Are you there to help the husband-wife relationship, to support it and to strengthen it and to encourage it, not to take away from it? Because this is the primary relationship, the most important. Note with me the pleasure in the marriage. We read there in Genesis chapter 2 that whenever God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept, that he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And we read in verse 22 that he brought Eve unto the man. And as I've already referred to, Adam said, "This is now. This is now." This hits the mark. "This is someone who's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she cometh from man." You know, there was pleasure in the marriage. Oh yes, there was pleasure from God, because God was the one who, as it were, whenever Eve was made, Adam didn't wake up with Eve beside her, beside him. No, Eve was actually brought, some described like Eve being brought down the aisle to Adam to meet Adam. She was made, but she was then brought by God to Adam. Because God had a pleasure in marrying them. And there is great pleasure in God whenever he sees marriage according to his definition of it. There are those in this world and they try to redefine marriage. I want to tell you, it can't be redefined. And you may say, some people in this world may say they have a marriage which is in contrast to God's definition. God is not pleased with that. Because he's only pleased with the marriage that he has defined. One man, one woman, not many women, not many men, one man and one woman, not one man and one man, or one man and one woman, no, one man and one woman, that alone pleases God. That alone. That alone is that which will advance God's glory and kingdom in this earth. That alone. That's a subject in itself, but notice with me, not merely was God pleased, but as I've mentioned, Adam was pleased. Because we know that, not merely by what he said, the poetry he used, but he received that. He received Eve whenever she was brought. He didn't turn around and say, "No, I don't want her." No. They cleaved together and became husband and wife. And let me just ask you this question this morning. Is there anyone here, any couple here, and there's trouble in your marriage? Maybe you would love to have that companionship that we read of here between Adam and Eve. Maybe you'd love to have that partnership working together as what we read here. That complement, not contradictions, that we have here between Adam and Eve. I want to tell you that this is God's design for marriage. And therefore you and I can go to God this morning and say, "Lord, I want that for my marriage. Lord, I want that to be primary outside of my relationship with you. Lord, I want that companionship. I want that partnership." Do you be encouraged? God is the one who sees your need. God is the one who supplied your need even before you knew about it in Christ. And as he gives you that hunger and thirst for what is right, God is the one who is able to supply it. Remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Note with me, I am fairly the permanence of marriage. In verse 24, God declares, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Many of you have attended marriages. You may have heard a minister speak about that word cleave. It is the idea of gluing together or welding together. And there is an historical aspect of this because Adam, his rib was taken, one of them was taken, and Eve was made, so really she was part of his flesh and part of his bone. She really was part of him. There was a practical union there. She was his. But there was also this practical reality where they were not to be sawn asunder. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ picking up this verse, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You see, if someone's married, you're no longer two flesh, you're one flesh, you're united. And by the way, of course, the exceptions of adultery and death, etc. Yet, marriage is permanent. And that's God's design for it. Maybe someone turns around and says, well, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, I want to tell you that in Malachi 2 verse 14 and Proverbs 2 verse 17, marriage is a covenant. It's a contract. It's a promise. So you'll say, well, I've fallen out of love with my partner. Why romantic love is part of marriage, yet that's not what holds marriage together. It's a commitment. It is that agape love, that choice, I will love. I will love. Marriage is serious because there's no cooling off period. You can buy a product, you go into the shops, and maybe you get a new phone, new contract, and you have 14 days cooling off period. Where if you don't like it after 14 days, you can take it back, but not so with marriage. It's permanent. And therefore, if any of you are not married this morning and you're thinking about it, I want you to ask yourself, if you're looking upon someone, is this what God wants? Come to God and ask Him, is this what you want? Choose thou the path for me. And ask yourself, is this someone that I can live with? That I can marry in the Lord? That I not be unequally yoked? Not merely are they saved if I'm saved, but are they those whom I have the same desire with, that I have the same ambition with, to go on with God and to serve God? Don't be unequally yoked. Because it's a serious, permanent relationship. Maybe there's someone who's struggling again in marriage. You know, it's interesting that whenever we come to chapter 3 and the verses 7 and following, whenever there was sin in this marriage, that Adam and Eve, and they sowed themselves fig leaves, they not merely hid themselves from God, or they sought to hide themselves from God, they actually hid themselves from each other. There was a separation from each other. And someone has rightly described marriage to be like a triangle with God at the top. The closer you come to God, the closer you'll come together. And if you want your marriage to be permanent and to continue, then you ever come closer to God. The only way a marriage will ever fall away is if someone drops away from God. But if you ever strive to come closer and closer and closer, then the Lord will draw you closer together. Oh, we are to go in the strength of the Lord. In and of ourselves, we don't have the might. But let me just lastly mention the picture of marriage. Turn me, please, to the book of Ephesians. And this is the last reference I ask you to turn to. And we'll finish in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in verse 31. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And then he explains that he says, this is a great mystery. A mystery of that is that which would not have been known unless God revealed it. That which would have been hidden unless God spoke about it. He says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You and I saw last week that there was the first Adam, and then there was the last Adam, Christ himself. And you know, the marriage in Genesis chapter 2 is a great picture of the last Adam and his bride. Look, who was it who made Eve? God did. Who makes the church? God does. Who brought the church to, who brought Eve to Adam? God did. Adam didn't bring Eve to himself. God brought Eve to Adam. Who brings the church to Christ? It's not we ourselves. God does it. We're drawn by Him. It's all of grace. Where did the church come from? Where did Eve come from? From Adam's side. Where do we come from? We come from Christ. If you still have Ephesians 5 open, look with me. Verse 38. For we are members, speaking about the Lord at the end of verse 9, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Whenever Christ on the cross shedding His blood, what happened? From His side flowed both the blood and the water. The blood which was needed for the remission of our sins, and the water which we read in Ephesians 5, that which purifies and cleanses us. Note with me, the church, just like that first marriage, it was made by God. Eve was brought by God, and so we're brought to Christ by God. And notice with me, Just as Adam received Christ, as received Eve, Christ receives us. All that come unto me, he says, I'll no wise cast out. John 6. Not merely does that Christ receive us, he rejoices over us. Didn't Adam rejoice over Eve? This is the one, he said. This is the one. This hits the mark. Christ is satisfied whenever we come to him, aren't we? Isaiah 53. He's satisfied. And he rejoices over us with singing. Think about the permanence of this marriage. It was the permanent. Adam and Eve, they cleaved together as long as they lived. Christ rising from the dead, he lives in the power of an endless life. And whenever we're brought to him, we will dwell with him for all eternity. It's a permanent marriage. All will come unto him. He'll in no wise cast you out, he says. Never, never. I'm never going to lose affection for you in a week's time or a year's time or 10 years' time. No, never. You come unto me, I'll never cast you out. It's a permanent marriage. It's an intimate marriage. Adam was to love Eve as he loved his own flesh. Christ loves us as he loves himself. In fact, more, because he gave himself for us. He shed his blood for us. And think about there the rib. Matthew Henry would have said, there about the rib being taken out, there was the wound of Christ. That's how much he loved us. But note, the rib's taken right from the heart, very close to the heart, because there Christ loves us. Christ, the rib taken from underneath the arm, because there Christ protects us. Oh, it's an intimate love. And notice lastly, the priority of this marriage. This relation between Adam and Eve on this earth has been the most important. And the most important relationship you and I are to have is that with Christ. He is the one who's shown his allegiance to us. He is the one who's not forsaken us. His time, his energy, all that he has, every blessing, every purchase, it's there for us. He's shown his allegiance to us, and he will never fail. But will you and I this morning, as I finish, will you and I show our allegiance to him? Our time, our energy, our talents, everything. Lord, it's for you. It's for you. Will we love him who first loved us? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask thee to please to take these truths. And Lord, they are just briefly mentioned. But Lord, what depth there is to every single one of them. The church was made by thee. The church was brought by thee to Christ. All of grace, Lord, may we be thankful. Lord, the church is kept by thee. Father, Christ is the one who's received us. He's the one who rejoices over us. He's the one who shows his allegiance continually to us. Oh, Father, may we rejoice in that. And may we show our allegiance back to thee. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not saved, may they see that they can come. And Lord, they can come to Christ even today. And they can be part of his bride, this one church. For there's no other church outside of his people. Lord, he only has one wife. Lord, may they come in faith and repentance and put their trust in Christ and belong to him, not merely for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.